Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Apparently, the sexist Freakishly Tall Friel. This is Wretched Radio. I'm drinking a nice hot cup of coffee. Friel, we couldn't care less. Nevertheless, I'm going to tell you, because it is in a Yeti cup. That's right. I got myself these bad boys. They're nice. A Yeti cup, pour the coffee in, stays hot for hours. The problem that I'm having right now is it's kind of a sissy Yeti is what it is. Look at the color of that, boys. It's, what would you describe that as? That's
seafoam blue.
See, now ugly. That doesn't sound very
masculine. I would
masculine.
Describe it as ugly.
So ocean we have a number spray. Of these at home that have been ugly given blue. To us as gifts. And believe me, we appreciate it. So if you're putting together your Christmas list for us, and I'm sure you are, we love these things. We've got a dark gray one, a dark blue one, a maroon one, and this girly one right here. I got the girly one today, and I'm not happy about it. I prefer the maroon one or the gray one. The dark blue one can be a little bit feminine, too. You know what that means? I'm a Neanderthal, because I think that some colors are more feminine and others are more masculine. And you are, too, you Christian knuckle-dragging ape person. You don't know. You just don't understand.
Forgotten
colors can't
breathing.
Be gendered. Look, I'm sorry. Now, is it possible I grew up understanding things this way? Maybe, but as scientific as any of these little studies can be, you put young boys into a room with toys and they're going to grab the guns and the sticks and the building blocks. You put little girls into a room, they're going to grab the dollies because they tend to like pretty things. Cultural? I don't think so. I think the culture expresses what is so observable and obvious, which is exactly why today we are squashing those things, because anything that is observable and obvious points to God. I think that can be helpful for us as we can get annoyed with people. What are you doing? Obviously, that's a boy. That's a girl. That's female. That's feminine. That's masculine. They've got to suppress that, because to admit that there are differences and that they are defined and that we agree on those things, that means that we agree God exists. Morality is the best example, in my opinion. I think we would all agree clubbing little children with a baseball bat is wrong. All times, all places. Now, the world would tell you there is no objective morality. There's no absolute truth. So here's what we're doing to the kids. We're telling them there's no absolute truth, but don't beat kids with a bat. Do you see the confusion that exists? I've been seeing that expressed over and over again. We're working on Road Trip to Truth, 13-episode series to reach Millennial Gen X Gen Y. And John Fabares did a bang-up job. He's out on the campuses, and he was asking questions like that. There was a young man. He was a Jewish fellow, real smart kid because, well, Jewish people tend to be really, really smart, in my opinion. He said, so do you think racism and sexism is wrong? Yes. Why? And you watched his worldview cause consternation, conflicting understandings. Well, I know that it's bad, but I'm not supposed to say that it's bad. And there is no objective truth. So it's really just going to be, and his poor little head exploded right in front of us on camera. I wonder if that isn't the cause of so much confusion and depression these days. Nevertheless, the world has to suppress truth, because when we admit there is truth, it's always wrong to beat a kid with a baseball bat. We've just admitted there's an objective truth. We just stated there is God. When somebody says, that painting is beautiful, they just said, God exists. When they smell something that's lovely, they are saying, God exists. When they hear music that is beautiful, they've just confessed, God exists. When they state that there is truth and we can know it, they've just stated, God exists. That's why they're smashing it and crashing it. Because to admit an objective truth is to admit that God exists. By stating, you know what? That is kind of a sissy Yeti you got going there.
Baby blue.
See, you just did it again. Now, see what you are, Joey?
I'm an encourager. I'm a delight, and you know it.
Yes, you are. In your own special way. What baby blue? Why would you identify? Why would babies like this? Why do we paint babies' rooms soft pastel colors? Soft because babies are soft, and we recognize that, and they're vulnerable, and this color seems to represent that, and we've just admitted that God exists. And that is the effort to try to smash truth in our culture. It is not just a philosophical war. It isn't just a culture war. It is a war about the existence of God, and they will do anything to smash the truth so they can live unrighteously. And that's why they don't like it that I'm drinking from a sissified Yeti. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. By the way, this is good science right here. This is science right here. I was watching something on the coronavirus deal. These people that are working on it, it's pretty interesting to me that they are able to access the scientific work that is being done all over the globe. So somebody at Georgia Tech, that's who the news story was about, trying to discover some sort of vaccination for this coronavirus business. They can tap into what Germany is doing and what Israel is up to. They're approaching it one way. These scientists are thinking another way. They put all of that work together so that they can come up with a cure faster. By the way, we're still waiting for the contributions from Saudi Arabia and Iraq to come in to contribute to the cure for the coronavirus. I'm watching these guys, and it's brilliant stuff. It's science. It's actual science. I love that. This science that says we can tell you what happened millions and billions of years ago, mere speculation, and always with a worldview. That is the one thing that I think that we can take out of the coronavirus statistical debate wars. I don't know if you've been engaging in those or not. I've been watching it happen, been having some conversations with friends. What do you think the statistical rates are? Is it really as devastating as we are being told that it is? Is it less so? How is China doing, Italy doing, et cetera? So there's a lot of debate about the statistics. Fascinating. In one day, I read two articles. One was basically saying, we're being told, it's actually worse. And the guy was not a moron. He had valid degrees. He wasn't in the field of epidemiology, but he was a statistician. Not a dumb guy. And he claimed, in rather coarse terms, I'm a no-mess-around guy. I'm just looking at the facts, ma'am. And his conclusion was, head for the hills, you're all going to die. Slight exaggeration. Click another article from a guy. He happens to be an epidemiologist. I believe he's at Stanford. And the guy was taking a look at the numbers. And his argument was, oh, no, it's nowhere near this. I think Dr. Oz and Dr. Drew Pinsky are also kind of on that side. It's not as... It's not as extreme as people are saying. Okay, so I'm watching the debate happen. I don't know where you land on the deal, but what did we see? In this instance, two smart guys, different conclusions. Now, it could be that they simply process numbers differently, but could it also be that they are bringing a presupposition into their interpretation of the numbers? I don't think we can overlook that. And I'm less interested regarding coronavirus than I am the issue of evolution. That's why I brought it up, not to engage in the war about the statistics over a virus. Time is going to reveal how that shapes up. But clearly, what do we see? Two different people, same facts in front of them, radically different conclusions. Why? I can only conclude it is because in some way, shape, or form, as much as they like to think they are not bringing their pre-understandings and presuppositions to the party, they do. And that is a certainty in evolution. If you want the Earth, if you want the Earth to look 800 years old, you can figure out a way to come up with the evidence. You know what, those history books, they were all forged. You know, the Caesar's Gallic Wars, it was all forged just to make it look like it was old, but it's not. You can make it look that way when it comes to historical interpretation, which is not science. Looking back at how things happened or got here, that's not science. Now, they can use some science in how they analyze data. Can't disregard that. But interpreting it, you can't know unless you can repeat it. And you can replicate it in a laboratory and get a consistent outcome without adding any elements that originally existed. In other words, the evolutionary worldview is based on a presupposition and a pre-understanding where we take the data and we make it and manipulate it the way that we want it to look. And that is not science. Praise God that there have been some men and women that are brilliant who desire to think God's thoughts after him and figure out how our great intelligent designer has designed the place. I'm thankful because they come up with cures to coronavirus. They come up with baby blue mugs that I can have hot coffee in. But they cannot tell me how we got here and what our purpose is and what morality should be. This is Wretched Radio. Let me take you to Eastern Europe, where the stories coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs are much better than my accent.
Katya came to the club when she was 14. Her father at the time left their family, and her mother was struggling to raise 5 kids by herself. Katya loved her experience in the Tomorrow Club right away and was overwhelmed by the amount of God's love shown through the leaders. Very soon, she brought 3 of her siblings that later became her helpers. Last year, Katya repented at the local church and was baptized. Now she's a leader in this Tomorrow Club serving God. And I want to thank the Wretched Radio for your support that made Katya's story possible. May God bless you.
That's our dear brother, Max, leading the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples, your own Tomorrow Club in a small, poor Eastern European village. You can become a Tomorrow Club sponsor, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
What are you doing April 8th? I know you're getting as many copies of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You are going out to the streets to a university campus, joining many wretches to give away a gospel booklet that demonstrates Jesus is God. Co-authored with this man, Phil Johnson. Say hi, Phil Johnson.
Hi, Phil Johnson.
He's better in writing. Get your copies of The Man Who Split Time and give it away to as many people as you can on April 8th.
So join us for the Easter Invasion, April the 8th. To get your copies of Wretched's newest evangelical resource today, go to wretched.org/time. Wretched.org/time and join your fellow wretches April the 8th at any public university or college campus for the Easter Invasion. Let's invade these campuses and share the gospel by handing out The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copies today at wretched.org/time. Wretched.org/time.
Imagine. It's Sunday morning. The alarm clock rings. Bring.
Sorry, we got a budget. We don't have much for sound effects here.
Bring. The alarm bell goes off. You jump out of bed, excited to get ready for a day at church. You put your little gaggle into the minivan. You arrive at church. You greet everybody happily. You sit down, but wait. There's no pastor. That is what it is like for thousands and thousands of Christians in thousands of churches. They have buildings, they have pulpits, and no shepherds to fill them. We can change that by supporting the Master's Academy International, mini seminaries around the globe. Visit wretched.org/pastor. Pick your favorite country and adopt a seminary, and let's fill pulpits together. Wretched.org/pastor.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
Know your church fathers. Ignatius of Antioch was a disciple of Peter and John and the Bishop of Antioch. He was arrested and sentenced to die in the Roman arena. As he prepared to go to his death, Ignatius said, "Let fire and cross, flocks of beasts, broken bones, and dismemberment come upon me, so long as I attain to Jesus Christ."
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Send your questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org. Don't forget to send all things wretched. Stories, sermons, articles. You think that's kind of wretched? Send it to idea@wretched.org. And please send corrections. If you think I biffed it, please send it. I'm not Joey. I'm willing to admit that I'm fallible.
I'll admit that.
Joey just doesn't make mistakes.
I'm entirely willing to admit that you're fallible. I do it all the time.
You are. It's funny that it's never been to my face, but isn't that kind of the way we work?
No,
we
just... I do it to your face too.
That is true. So at least you're consistent. Send stuff to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. This was sent from Noah. How do I explain that the Bible is not a tool to control the masses, but the true inspired word of God? It's actually two questions in there. I would respond to the first because I presume this is an accusation that people make. Hey, the Bible, people just, they wrote that down so that they could manipulate and control people and get them under their thumb. So I think you can put them in whatever order you choose, but I would simply ask, you got proof for that? Mr. Da Vinci Code, who is this nefarious person who wrote this down, and how did they use it, and how did they get it distributed, and is this some sort of fraternity that if they all of these bad people that just want to control people by using a supposed holy book, and did they all get together at an annual meeting in Switzerland? By the way, I've been told that you can no longer call it Swiss chocolate because apparently that's offensive somehow. They don't get together in Basel.
Swiss chocolate only has holes in it.
No, that's cheese. Swiss cheese, and that's offensive too. So,
Swiss chocolate has multiple kinds of chocolate that fold out of the wrapper. Individually.
Just because something was imported from a particular country, it does not mean you can identify that country because that is not correct anymore. I guess. Do people get together to conspire on this? Is it some sort of, this is a closeted, secretive group that meets covertly in smoke-filled rooms to control people? What's your proof for that? They don't have any. Another question that I would ask that person making that accusation would be this. Now, please note, your order may vary. They say the Bible is just a tool used to manipulate and control the masses. And what if it is? But let's just say... it is. Let's say people use that book to control the masses. That does not change the historicity of it. It does not change the accuracy of it. It does not change the staggering, prophetic, stunning statistics that demonstrate this book could not be written by a mere mortal. How does a book that gets used inappropriately by some change the fact that it's the inspired word of God? It doesn't. It's a mere accusation. And let's say somebody has misused it. I am so pumped to show you Road Trip to Truth. I'm serious. I am every single day that I work on the program, and well, we pretty much do. Zach has been a yeoman with putting together Road Trip to Truth. It's the show that we're doing for Gen Y, Gen Z, and millennials. And there is an illustration that we do. It's one of those cartoon sort of deals. Jonathan here has been working on those, doing stellar work on it. So it's a picture of a house, and it's got the flower boxes and a driveway and a mailbox with some pegonias around it. Imagine a mailman pulls up to your house, and you watch him from your window, and you see the mailman thoughtlessly walking through your bed of begonias. He puts some mail into your box. You go out to get the mail, furious at the insensitive postman. You open up the letter to discover it's a check from an anonymous donor for $1 million. would you tear up the check because it was delivered by somebody who was thoughtless and insensitive? No, you wouldn't. Because how the message was delivered does not affect the authenticity and the accuracy and the veracity of the message. And the same thing is true with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There have been some Christians who do bad things because, sadly, we Christians, we do bad things. Do not let the bad behavior of the messenger cause you to believe the message is not accurate. I'm telling you, that illustration is powerful. The kids constantly use that on the campuses. We bang on every single one of the objections that I have heard for years. This goes back a number of years. I remember the first time going out to a campus and witnessing to people, came home, and Mrs. Friel excitedly said, "What did they say? What did the kids say?" And I said, "Well, they said things like, they don't believe in the gospel because some Christians have hurt them. And they don't believe it because the Bible is like the book, the telephone game. And they don't believe in Jesus because of the Crusades." And I went through the list, and it was about six things, maybe eight. Next week, I come home from the campus. "What did they say?" You know, come to think of it, it was the exact same list. Third week, "Did they say anything new this week?" No. Fourth week, she doesn't ask anymore. It's the same stuff over and over again. And in Road Trip to Truth, kerpow, we absolutely slam them in a way that is graspable. It is not highfalutin theological rhetoric, cartoon illustrations to debunk these rather lame objections to the Christian faith. Can't wait to show it to you. Absolutely can't wait to show it to you. By the way, an encouragement, if you're excited about it, even a fraction as much as I am, and you think that this can be a tool to reach these younger people, the younger generations, perhaps your kids or grandkids, please become a gospel partner. Please join us in this effort. I'm telling you, we're probably shouldn't put it this way, but we're doing it on the cheap, and it looks it'll look better. I guarantee you it's going to look better than virtually all Christian TV, excluding Wretched, of course. Become a gospel partner at wretched.org/donate, wretched.org/donate. How do I explain that the Bible is not a tool to control the masses, but the true inspired word of God? That's where I take the turn right there. Your objection, it isn't valid. Now let's take a look at the Bible and how it proves itself to be true. And then you show them the prophetic brilliance of the Bible, the supernatural prophecies about the Messiah alone. This is a supernatural book. The way that it is put together with one theme and one theme only, that the Messiah must suffer. How could men put together a conspiracy like that? Why would they put together a tall tale like that when it led to their death and their financial devastation, perhaps their families being obliterated for a lie? It's the word of God, and it proves itself to be so. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. This is from, should we? Oh, this is from, Oh, Ryan. Todd, that isn't a hard name. Well, I was looking at the email address, and it was one of those goofy ones that's kind of difficult. Ryan, should we be protesting the Winter Olympics held in China in 2022? Is it okay for a Christian to peacefully protest violations to human rights? Of course it is. You can do that if you choose to, Ryan. You can not watch it. You can turn it off. You can even choose to not participate by not using the materials that they're trying to pitch to you, the goods and services. You can do that if you would like to. My only caveat to that would be, let's make sure that it's not the church sending that message, that we are going to strong arm you into human rights submission. That's not the job of the church. And personally, I don't think it's the job of the Christian, whether you are as a group doing this or as an individual doing this. Our message isn't get with it or you're going to feel the pinch in your pocketbook. Our message is repent. Those people are image bearers. And guess what? They do have God-given rights. Things like property, freedom of religion to worship the only true and living God. God has ordained they should be able to have those things. And if you're violating those rights, you are sinning against God, and he is the one with whom you must do. That is our message to the world. Sent from... Oh, Erica. I guess I'm just not good at names. That's the moral to that story. How should a Christian approach psychotherapy, if in fact it is okay for us to do so, and or what the boundaries for seeking such help are? We can use their observations. If they also offer anything that is genuinely scientific, some sort of medication that could help in some circumstances, a Christian should have no problem availing oneself of pagan blessings. The problem is they cannot, two problems, they cannot give you the right solution. They can't help you to think right, how to process things correctly. And the medications that they offer, just know they aren't scientific. They can help, they might help, but it's like firing without aiming. You just need to know that. And if somebody chooses to do that because they believe it's scientific, we should not shun them for that decision. This is Wretched Radio.
It is ingenious when you think about it. The Mission Ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text. An effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the Mission Ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the Mission Ball. Go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. Oh, I remember those heady days of social distancing. Any U.S. citizen already out of the country should try to get home if at all possible, says the U.S. State Department. Officials are telling Americans to cancel any overseas trip, said it would only consider passport applications for life or death emergencies. Americans trying to return home likely will find travel difficult as international transportation options continue to shrink. These are probably rising by now, but U.S. cases had surpassed 14,000 by today, the death toll climbing over 200, according to Johns Hopkins University. The governors of both California and New York ordered all residents to stay home indefinitely and only go outside for essential jobs, errands, and some exercise. And the U.S. and Mexico say they are closing the border between the countries to any non-essential travel. Not everything is getting stricter. The Treasury Secretary announced an extension of the federal income tax filing deadline to July 15th, but he encouraged those who expect a refund to go ahead and file now. From China, they have vindicated Li Wenliang, the physician who spoke up about the burgeoning pandemic in the city of Wuhan and later died of COVID-19. Chinese police force on Friday revoked its admonishment of Li, and the Communist Party's disciplinary body issued a solemn apology to his family, saying that they have punished the two police officers involved. Li and seven other doctors raised an alarm about the new coronavirus on social media in late December before the government's official confirmation. Probably done because of the backlash over their attempts to silence early unofficial reports of the outbreak. The country has continued to report a decline in cases this week, but that's without independent confirmation. The National Health Commission said all 39 new cases recorded in China on Friday were people who contracted the disease in other countries. And sadly, never one to miss an opportunity, pro-choice advocates are pressuring the president and the administration to eliminate restrictions on the abortion pill during the pandemic, saying the drug is the best option for pregnant women when in-person contact may not be possible. FDA restrictions require that mifepristone, one of the two drugs involved in the abortion pill procedure, be dispensed in person, quote, by or under the supervision of a certified prescriber. It cannot be mailed. Further, 18 states require the clinician to be present when the abortion drug is dispensed. But Daniel Grossman, an OBGYN and abortion doctor, there is something that should never be said in the same sentence. It says restrictions should be loosened and the abortion pill should be dispensed via telemedicine during the pandemic, with pregnant women talking to their doctors remotely and with the abortion pill then mailed. Allison Centofante, the director of external affairs at Live Action, summed it up nicely. At a time when many patients need actual health care and treatment for coronavirus, these abortion-obsessed doctors are using their platforms to push their deadly abortion agenda. Pretty much sums it up. Lord have mercy. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Important dates in Christian history. 1536. John Calvin publishes The Institutes of the Christian Religion, the most substantial theological work of the Reformation. Calvin's ideas would deeply influence church and politics in Switzerland and Scotland and take root in the newly discovered North America. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Be warned, I'm having an idea. This is Wretched Radio. No, I have no good text to back this up. This is hopefully sanctified speculation. You guys just cheer my heart with your encouragement.
So I'm thinking
about difficulties and storms and diseases and unemployment and viruses and how God uses all these things for his glorious ends. Don't forget, he is using these things for the unbeliever in different ways than he does for the believer. To the unbeliever, he is even now pouring out his wrath, or he is calling them to repentance. For the Christian, we've always stated, because we know this biblically, that God, he uses sin sinlessly, or he causes sinless calamities and difficulties to discipline us to do what? One, prepare us for ministry to others. Two, to grow us in Christ-likeness. Now, here is the practical challenge to this. Let's just say that you're afraid of the coronavirus. This has caused fear in you. All right, now you're trying to figure out, so what is God trying to do with that for me? Let's say you get the coronavirus. You get the flu. And you're lying in your bed, shaken and trembling with the sweats and the chills all at the same time. And you're trying to figure out, Lord, what are you doing in my life? What good thing are you trying to create in me? How are you making me more like Jesus Christ when I am sweating and freezing simultaneously? Now, here's the problem with that. It's not that you're asking the wrong question. It's just that sometimes discerning the answer can be difficult. How do you do that? You read your Bible. You learn about other people going through similar things. Can I learn from their life lessons? Two, I can try to apply all of the teachings in the Bible to see what God could be doing. Third, I let my conscience convict me. I look at it and go, you know what? Now that I think about it, whoa, I have been consuming more and more vitamins. I've been worried more and more about my health. I'm going to the gym constantly. I think I've got a health idol. Now, please note, I'm not saying don't take vitamins or go to the gym or eat right. That's not the point, obviously. But it's become an idol. It's become a passion. Could it be that God is saying, you know what? Stop. You're trying to create your own fountain of youth. You need to rely on me for your breath. You need to rely on me for your health. I want to correct your thinking that somehow you're going to keep yourself alive. That doesn't mean that you don't do good things to take care of your temple. Not saying that. I am saying God could be smashing what has become an idol. And that might become clear to you, and you walk away from it, and now you take your vitamins, go to the gym and eat right, not thinking, okay, I'm going to save myself or prolong my life. I'm doing this because it's a gift from God, and I want to take care of the machinery that he has given to me. Cool! But there's another way that you can discern these things. Your family and your church family, your relatives in your home might be able to point it out to you, and godly brothers and sisters in the church might be able to help you say, well, you know, here's what I've noticed in your life. And you can say, Lord, if that's what you're trying to teach me, I submit, I surrender, I'm going to get with your program. But this was my thought. What if you can't figure it out? You can't connect it. Some evangelicals have gotten wonky at this point. So what do? They sit and they wait. Okay, God, tell me. Like, tell me. Give me that thought. No, that's not the way that he would operate. We have to find out through the word, through his people, through preaching, through teaching, through our conscience. So that wouldn't be the right way to figure it out, because feelings are so fallible. It wouldn't be to throw out a fleece to try to get a sign. Okay, Lord, give me a sign. Okay, I've got a sore throat and I'm driving down the freeway, and there is an ad for an ENT, ear, nose, and throat doctor, and it's Dr. Lovelace. Hey, I've got a throat problem. The doctor's name has love in it. I'm not being as loving as I should. Wrong. That's not the way you discern what God is doing. There can be times when you don't know. And so perhaps you've heard people say, we'll find out in eternity. And that perhaps isn't satisfying. It should, but perhaps it isn't. Here's my thought. What is God doing with your coronavirus, cancer, unemployment, wayward children? We know for a fact that he's using these things for our good, even when we cannot discern them. In other words, God is actually working on us without us even being aware of what he is doing. Every experience shapes you in some way, whether you are cognizant of it or not. Not to get all Freudian, but your parents, they influenced you. How you were brought up, that has molded you and shaped you. It is the nurture element of what we are observing all the time. God does something for you. It's a head cold. And you can't figure out what the connection is and what he's trying to do. You've exhausted all of those aforementioned resources and you can't get it. You can rest in this. He's doing something. He is. You can't identify it. You can't figure out it. But I promise you, he's changing you and shaping you in it. And now it can be in a good direction or a bad direction. The good direction is he's just making you sweeter. Maybe, just maybe, without you being aware of it. Here's just a scenario. You've been a cantankerous sort. You're just a crabby person. God sends something your way that's hard. I'm not sure why you're smirking, Tony.
I am a cantankerous person. I am cantankerous.
Yeah. Okay. So, but you know what? I would say this. Struggles that you've gone through have undoubtedly made you less cantankerous. And you maybe don't even know it. But God is doing it. He is affecting change on you without your awareness because he doesn't waste a thing. Nothing is just cause or it ricochets and it didn't work, because that would be the negative side of what it's doing for you. It could be hardening an area. It could be causing you to lose some rewards. And it could be causing you to become insensitive, leading you into more sin, which is going to require a more severe rod to discipline you. He's not wasting it. Believe me, it's not going to no end because we can't figure it out. So just know that. You've recovered now from your head cold. You can't figure out what that was all about. Know that it was all about something good for you. Know that. Believe that. Trust that. Just because you can't identify it doesn't mean it wasn't for your good. All right. So, gentlemen, there's my thought du jour. It's also the thought of the day. Eh or eh?
Nah.
Meh.
What? Yeah. What's wrong with my... You don't think that God is doing something with your head cold?
I absolutely believe he is.
Are you... And so if you do, and you're not aware of it, it's got to be a good thing. It's got to be doing something for you that he's working out for good. Otherwise, it wouldn't happen. That does not mean you shouldn't try to figure it out. I think that can accelerate your sanctification process, but on the days when you can't, you can still say, thank you for my head cold, Lord, because I know you're doing something good in it. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Todd, can you please give me the name of preborn.org/wretched so that I can support the ministry that does ultrasounds for free, saves babies, and preaches the gospel to mommies and daddies? Most certainly. We'll leave this one anonymous. You can do that at preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched. $28 buys an ultrasound. 80% of the time, mom chooses life because she sees her baby. I was reading... I should have probably made a better mental note of this. It was a piece of legislation that in some state, I believe, demanded that even Planned Parenthood use ultrasounds. And so they must. But here's the catch. They don't have to show the image to the mom. Ah! They know what's in there.
So the good of that would be?
Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's why I was like, what in the world is that? Then that's the, because that is the power of ultrasound. You see what you know intuitively to be true. It's a baby. 80% of the time, they choose life. I got to spend some time with Dan Steiner at the NRB. Well, I was here at Teach Them Diligently. NRB and Teach Them Diligently were going on at the same time at the Gaylord Hotel in Nashville. I went to both of those. And I got to spend some time with Dan Steiner. Great brother. So efficient, so determined. Two things. Save babies, save mommies and daddies with the gospel. It's a great ministry. Support it, please, if you can. Preborn.org/wretched. Thanks for that letter, Anonymous. Send your emails to id@wretched.org. Actually, the conference at the Gaylord Hotel, the Teach Them Diligently conference, it was actually a joy. It's a massive hotel. Last year, we went to the Teach Them Diligently conference. It was a veritable nightmare. Maybe you remember, if you've been sticking around with us long enough, they were doing the JonBenet Ramsey competition with all the little girls dressed up with the garish makeup and the sexualized the clothes and the dandles. There were thousands and thousands of them and a lot of clueless dads wandering around looking like they'd been hit with a stun gun.
Oh, I guess I'm just here because it makes everybody happy.
Fail. And so you've got those kids running around and the homeschool conference going on at the same time. Ying meet yang.
Probably not a whole lot of overlap.
A clam bake. It was much better this year. Thanks for asking. Preborn.org/wretched. This is Wretched Radio. First, the good news from the Philippines.
Every day in the whole Philippines, there are thousands of new believers being baptized. There are many churches that are being planted right now. The church is strong here and ready to carry on the Great Commission.
That's excellent news, but there is some bad news.
A Bible study leader is not able to provide Bibles for them because he himself do not have any support for the ministry. He's having a hard time even to find his transportation going to the Bible study.
That's not good at all, but it gets worse, I'm afraid.
Filipinos cannot afford to buy a Bible because poverty, and they are very much engrossed trying to make a living for their family. So no more funds to buy a Bible.
You and I can change that for just $5 per Bible with Bible League International. We can bless our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. How many Bibles could you send? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
Thank you for being here today. We appreciate that you spend part of it listening to Wretched Radio. And thanks for handing out copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? Perfect for the atheist or agnostic who may have been persuaded by evolutionary theory. It's also perfect for the student in your life to help them know their faith is true. Thanks to our gospel partners for making What Time is Purple free with two little strings. The booklet is free. You pay for shipping, and then we send them to you and you hand them out. How's that? Easy peasy. What we're hoping to do is get a million copies out of here and into the hands of people who need it. To get up to 20 copies free, all you do is pay the shipping. Go to wretched.org/purple. Wretched.org/purple. Now, if you are a church or a ministry and you're interested in distributing, shall we say, a vast quantity of copies, we'd love to help you out. Just send an email to al@wretched.org and he'll sort it. al@wretched.org. And thanks to our gospel partners for making all of this possible. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Do ultrasounds really save the lives of babies? Yeah.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind. But seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
One ultrasound, one saved baby. Would you please consider supporting the ministry of Preborn? Just $28 will provide a free ultrasound to a woman who is considering abortion. They are saving lives. Lives every day. 80% of the time, a woman sees an ultrasound, she decides to choose life. How many ultrasounds could you provide for just $28? Kindly visit preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched. Provide ultrasounds and save the lives of babies.
Books of the Bible. Zephaniah begins with a shocking prophecy that God will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. But in the midst of judgment, God offers hope of salvation. Zephaniah gives us a picture of God's terrible wrath and reminds us of the wrath Jesus took upon himself for our sake. Flee to the Savior and be saved. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh boy, this always makes me just a wee bit nervous. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks. 1-877-282-BEEP. Please keep your messages pithy and ixnay on the airing sway before we get to your calls. Because frankly, I don't mind buying some time. You make me nervous. There are just too many smart Christians. And it scares me when you call. But please call anyway, 1-877-282-BEEP. Tony, your son's wedding got canceled because of the virus?
Yep.
Wow. How's everybody taking that bite of information?
I'm guessing not too happily.
Okay.
My house was kind of subdued.
Yeah. What about the money aspect? Was money lost?
No.
Not too bad?
I don't think a lot was, no.
Because I wonder about these poor people who had wedding plans, down payments and all of that, how those are.
Yeah, because
if nothing
huge.
Else, it has to be a hassle to get it negotiated and renegotiated.
Yep.
And that somebody was asking, too, about some churches not only not meeting, no communion. And there are some churches that do communion weekly. And so some people are like, this thing is causing just a lot of upset all over the place. And it's an opportunity for us to grow. We'll either get soured by it or we'll get sanctified by it. The choice is totally yours. All right, Joey, in an effort to buy me some more time here. We're talking earlier about the typical excuses that students have on university campuses.
Yep.
All right, you've got a list of 7 common objections.
Yeah, I think Tony and I kind of worked through this a number of years ago, and it seems
like
to
7
hold up.
Years ago.
Yeah.
Now, was this based on all of the witness encounters that we've had when we do Witness Wednesday?
Yeah, mostly yep. that. A
all
little
right.
bit on. You
all right,
know.
So you're going to read through the list, which I haven't heard for 7 years, and let's just see if we address each one of these objections that the students typically offer in Road Trip to Truth. Go ahead.
Okay. I don't see proof of God, or the evidence you offer I don't find compelling.
Check. In fact, this was a great answer. Give me some evidence. Give me a sign. If God would just show himself to me, if God would just give me... The one kid said it exactly. It was something like, if God would just write it in the sky for me. Dr. Nathan Busnitz from Master Sem said he already has. God preaches through the sky. The heavens declare the glory of God. They do have all the signs they need. They just suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Check. We cover that one. Next.
I don't like how God does things.
Yep. Check.
All right, God is loving. He'll forgive everyone.
Nope, didn't deal with that one.
Okay, that's usually from other Christians of just...
Yeah, okay. The reason that we probably didn't nab that one is, yeah, that's because it's more the universalist. But we absolutely, positively slam the exclusivity of Jesus repeatedly. So, half a check at least. Next.
Yep. I don't believe the Bible.
Ugh. Constantly we deal with that. We do objections to the Bible. We do several programs specifically on truth and how you can know the Bible is indeed true. What's next?
Christians behave badly.
Check. Like, yeah. Deal with it. We talked about that. That's the mailbox with the mailman delivering the $1 million check. Next.
Postmodernism, relativism.
Check.
And no one can actually know the truth. We'll just have
check
to find
and
out.
Yep. 7 times check. Same old, same old. I can't wait to show you Road Trip to Truth. I'm telling you, it is going to be a beauty. We're hoping fall. Launching it. Think about your youth group. Think about your homeschoolers. Wow. Guess what? Right now, these days, pretty much everybody's a homeschool family. Aren't they? The
so
government's mandating
than-
homeschool.
What if you have quite a few kids? I mean, do you have to rent
then,
some of
then,
them
then
out?
Then you're a good homeschool
so
family.
So you stay under
you
the 10 people?
Don't have a lot of kids. Yeah, pretty yeah, much.
Most now of we... my friends who have lots of kids are already homeschoolers.
Well, you know, there aren't that many. The magic number apparently is 10 that we're supposed to avoid. I think that's been the determined number. Groups of 10 within 6 feet or whatever it is, that you're a homeschool family or not, you've got 12 kids or 10 kids and two parents, or you're a foster family. These are challenging times, aren't they? 1-877-282-BEEP.
I'm not going to mention the church, but I will tell you that I am a Southern Baptist at heart, and it is a Southern Baptist church, and there are a couple of them in the area. But one of them in particular does not allow people to have communion unless they're a member of the church, that particular church, and or any church. And I wondered what you feel about that, and if you think Jesus would be pleased to know a church prevents people from having communion. I do understand about guarding communion and how serious it is, but the suggestion that my wife and I, who are born-again Christians, would not be welcome at the church to come forward and take communion with other believers is reprehensible and, I think, almost sinful thing that's occurring.
If I could just take a little detour, Friel, when don't you? The issue of unity lately in the church has been undermined so much by the internet and the circular firing squads that we continue to just create and slaughter one another over secondary and tertiary issues. Jesus wants unity. There is a sweetness in fellowship. And I might even suggest, you could argue, it'd be a bit of a horse race, he would prefer total unity on every single theological issue. That would bring him great glory that we do. We're all on the exact same page with everything. But I don't think it brings a whole lot less glory to him when we do disagree on some issues and yet we genuinely love one another anyway. That brings him glory too. And I've seen so much being undermined these days. And I think of that as you talk about the varying degrees of the communion table's closeness. Everybody practices the doctrine of communion closeness, the table, how it gets defended to varying degrees. Everybody, even if they haven't made a conscious decision about it. There is a closed table, which is what you're describing. It's closed. Unless you are a member of this church, you cannot participate, even if you talk to the pastor in advance. Now, there would be some denominations who would say, our table is closed unless you are a member of our denomination. That would perhaps be a shade less, still really tight. And you've got to get permission from the pastor. You've got to explain to him, look, I'm actually genuinely saved. I'm not living in habitual unrepentant sin. I'm at peace with the brethren. And then you could be allowed to the table. That's a shade less. Then you've got people who would be more, if you're not a Christian, you're not born again, this is between you and God, do not take this meal. Let the elements pass, or do not come up front. Don't, for your own safety, do this. And they would cite 1 Corinthians 11, examining yourself. This is why some of you are weak, sick, and some of you have died. Make sure you're a believer. Make sure that you are not living in unrepentant sin, that you're at peace with the body. Those are the three criteria that I think we can biblically establish. You don't qualify? You don't. Then you've got people are like, dig Jesus? Come on, have some bread and wine. All right, that's still a degree of definition. I don't think it's biblical. I think we should be protecting the table. So now every church needs to figure that out. I'm that middle one. That you guard the table, but you don't restrict the table or forbid the table based on local church membership. I think that the pastor can and should announce those things. He has a responsibility to do so, and it's out of love and compassion for the person to make sure that they are not drinking the cup, taking the bread in an unworthy manner. And so I think those warnings should be given, but I don't think that somebody should be barred from it because they aren't a member of the local church or of a particular denomination. Now, I'm looking at two faces. I know one of them probably disagrees with me. Correct, Tony?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you're more on that right side of barring it unless you're a member of the church or denomination.
Yeah, you'd have to chat with the pastor beforehand.
Okay, all right. Well, that might be,
which to me is only fair, because okay, pastors so let me, don't want to be passing out the cup to someone wrongly either.
Right. Okay. So I could understand that rule. Okay. So what you just said is way on the far right. You've got, you don't come to this table unless you're a member of this church. Yep. Slightly to the left of that, you can come if you're a member of this denomination in good standing and you communicate to the pastor. Then slightly to the left of that would be, no, you can come. You just need to talk to the pastor. Now, Tony, in your estimation, could that person come if they're not a Lutheran?
Probably not.
Okay, so then
we don't
that
believe
would,
the same things.
That's okay, so then you know what? Then that would go back to the denomination.
Yeah.
So a shade to the left of that would be you can come as long as you've gone through some sort of interview with the pastor.
Yep.
My position where I would stand on this issue would be you warn people, you tell people, do not come unless the aforementioned criteria of worthiness. But the table is open to all believers, and I'm certainly not the, doesn't matter, just come. We got some really good gluten-free bread this week. I don't think that's right either. Now, here's the question. Can we still love one another? Sir, I'm probably in the same place you are with it. That's my position. And I feel pretty strongly about it. But it's not a divider. It shouldn't be a divider. It shouldn't be something that should cause us to not have sweet fellowship with one another, as unpalatable as you might perceive it to be. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.